Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Brethren, some of the most needful lessons that we have to learn are illustrated and demonstrated for us from the pages of the Old Testament. We're all familiar with the teaching of Paul about the things that were written aforetime, how that they're written for our learning. We learn from the lives of those who have lived before us. We learn not only from their good things, but from their mistakes. We learn the principles of God's dealings with man. We learn certain ways that He would have us to go, things that we ought to avoid. And this is the nature of the lesson that I have in mind to present to you today. I want to read aloud to you from the book of Genesis, from the 16th chapter, and the first 11 verses. The characters that are involved in this account, some of them are quite well known, some of them are among the less significant characters of the Old Testament. But beginning with verse 1 in chapter 16 of Genesis. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now at this particular time, the names Sarai had not yet been changed to Sarah, the name Abram had not yet been changed to Abraham, but we generally speak of them by the latter terms, do we not? And by this time also, God had come to Abraham and had extended unto him some great exceeding promises. Promises that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. That his seed and descendants would be such that could not be numbered. That he would bless those that blessed him, that he would curse those that cursed him. That his people would have a land that they could call their own in which to live. And that in his seed and through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. As for this latter promise concerning the one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, in Galatians 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul specifically denotes that that had reference to the coming of Christ, who, of course, was also a descendant of Abraham. And God had made these promises, but as yet Abraham had no heir whatsoever. He had no son. He had no children through whom these promises could come. In addition to that, he was quite old, as was Sarah, and past the age of childbearing. And in addition to that, she had always been barren. And yet they had received this promise from God that they would have an heir, that these promises would come to pass. They would have their own son. It seems just here, at least to me, that Sarah may have decided that, well, maybe God has really promised too much. That maybe God has overextended himself, and maybe God needed some help to bring these things about. And so she devised a plan whereby Abraham could have a legal heir. And her plan was that she would give to Abraham Hagar, her handmaid, for Abraham to go in unto her, and Hagar could bear a child. And inasmuch as Hagar was the possession of Sarah, inasmuch as Hagar was but a slave, then the child that would be born would belong to Abraham and Sarah, and there you would have the one through whom these promises could be fulfilled. Well, after Hagar conceived, trouble arose between Hagar and Sarah. And I think just here we can have our eyes opened to a certain reality that is true in every age. When people take it upon themselves, and that would include us, to revise God's plans, to alter God's plans, to substitute our own plans and ways for ways that He has specified, because He had already said that this heir would be of Abraham and Sarah, and not with the introduction of somebody else. The point we make is that when men take it upon themselves to inject their wisdom, to override and overshadow the wisdom of God, trouble is bound to follow. And that is certainly what happened here in this particular situation. There was a reproach among the Oriental people and among the Jewish people that if a woman could not bear a child, why, she was looked down upon. And Sarah then was considered to be as despised in the eyes of Hagar, Hagar now being with child. Hagar looked upon her mistress with contempt. She dishonored her. We're not told specifically the ways and the manners in which she might have done this. Very likely she demonstrated an air of superiority, an arrogance, insubordination, possibly even rebellion. Contempt in some way she demonstrated against Sarah. Until finally the situation became intolerable for Sarah. She could bear the conduct of Hagar no longer. Now there can't be any doubt that the disposition and the attitude and the conduct and the behavior of Sarah here at this point in time was reprehensible. Hagar certainly did not react as she ought to have done, and therefore there was this agitation and the growth of this hostility until finally Sarah went to Abraham and said, "Something has to be done about it." Well, Sarah still had the power to do something about it. And she wished to bring her insolent handmaid into subjection. And Abraham here seems to have sort of backed away from assuming primary responsibility as to how this dilemma was going to be solved, and so he just turned it over into Sarah's hands for Sarah to deal with her as Sarah saw fit. And the Bible says that Sarah dealt with her hardly. We're not told again specifically just what manner and action she may have taken, but we would say today somewhat that she really clamped down on her and came down on her with great difficulty, to the point that the situation now becomes intolerable for Hagar. And therefore she fled from the presence of Sarah into the wilderness. Now as we see this situation develop, and as we see it having come to this point, I'd like to raise the question, recognizing that it was a bad situation throughout, who was to blame for all of this? Well, certainly the blame could be shared by a number of people, could it not? There's no question that Hagar had been an immediate blame for this problem because of her agitation against Sarah. Sarah was certainly to bear and to share in some of the blame because of her conduct toward Hagar here, and even because of her instigation of substituting her plans and her ways for what God had said. I don't think that we can dismiss Abraham either. We're going along with the plan and seemingly to back off from assuming the responsibility as the head of the household, how to solve a problem that had arisen in his own household there. So guilt and difficulty was the result of the behavior of a lot of people here. But as we focus our attention upon Hagar specifically here for a moment, her unjustified behavior had certainly brought her a great deal of sorrow, had it not? There was a moment of glory, possibly, when she was in her air of superiority and looking with contempt against Sarai, but now she was in despair. She was driven away from even the necessities of life. She was now out in the wilderness. She even faced starvation for herself. There was no place for her to go. At this time, when Hagar was out here in the wilderness, she may well have felt, and a lot of people have felt this way at times, and maybe you have, nobody really cares what happens to me. Abraham really doesn't care. It's pretty obvious that my mistress, Sarah, she doesn't care. Nobody seemed to care. At least it seemed that way to her. And I don't know how much she might have realized, maybe not near enough, but a lot of her problems had been self-imposed as well. She might have felt like the psalmist one time wrote, one of the saddest expressions, I suppose, that comes from the lips and the heart of a human being. No man cared for my soul. You know, dear people, there are people in the world that have all manner of problems. And oftentimes people are called upon and have to face life seemingly all alone. And they know not to whom to turn or which way to go. And in that burden that they bear, it is not uncommon for people to feel like nobody really cares. Is it not one of the responsibilities, brethren and sisters, that we have as Christian people to try to be attentive and caring toward our brothers and sisters, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ? Loneliness is a terrible plight. Burdens come in life, and sometimes they're almost overwhelming. And to feel like that nobody around you even, as we speak of it, even gives a hoot. Just they're busy with their affairs and they're busy with their affairs and I've got to take care of my affairs, but they're just almost overwhelming to me and nobody cares. There ought never be a Christian that feels that way. Not only because he realizes that God does care, but we ought to find ways to express and to show and to demonstrate. You're not alone. In your grief, you're not alone. In your losses, you're not alone. In the anxieties that will thrust themselves into your day-to-day life, whether it be with your children, or whether it be with your health, or whether it be with whatever it might be, you're not alone. But here, as we look upon Sarah, we see a very lonely person, somewhat helpless too. We see a slave woman, and with child, and to some degree reaping that which she had sown. But not only a victim of her own misdeeds, but a victim of human schemes that were designed to accomplish God's work on the behalf of other people. But now in this lowly state, the situation changes. It's somewhat like after a rain and the bright rays of the sun come shining through, and here comes the rays of hope and of light upon her because the Lord cared. And what a difference that made. And the Lord came to her and he inquired about her. It always makes a difference to know that the Lord cares. It makes a difference to have that assurance in our own heart that the Lord cares. Now keep in mind, and Hagar was not what you would call here a very deserving type of person. She was not even of the family of Abraham, at least by blood. She was an Egyptian. She was a slave. And yet the Lord cared about her. She's not one of the more prominent, significant figures of the revelation of God, but the Lord cared about her. And this is another lesson that I need to learn and you need to learn and practice in life. There's no such thing as an unimportant person in the sight of Almighty God. I think we all sometimes become, do we not? I hope I'm not just speaking for myself here. Rather disgusted with people that we read about and hear about and maybe even sometimes associated with. And just wonder how many times people become disgusted with you. Surely nobody ever would, but I mean there's that possibility, you know. But you know, that's a soul. Created in the image of God, that will exist either in heaven or in hell. One for whom the Lord has died on the cross as much as for me and for you. We talk about people, he's a big member of the church. Well, there's no such thing really as big members and little members. You might have some more influential than others, some more active than others, but there is no such thing as an unimportant person. And so when we reach the point, as sometimes we do, at least sometimes I have been known to do, that person would just be better if they just vanished, ceased to exist, and poof, they were gone. But there's no such thing as an unimportant person in the sight of God. Hagar, at this point, is very much like so much of us, of mankind, not deserving because of our own conduct. Men oftentimes, by the way, find themselves being outcast because of their own false ways. The book of Proverbs teaches us, Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. I think we see that here in Hagar's life. Sinners do sometimes make it awfully hard on themselves as well as those round about. Sometimes people, and we can be among them, will see a sinner in trouble, and we really don't have much sympathy or compassion, and we might be inclined to pass it off. Well, they're getting their just desserts, as it were. When really we ought to be touched by the plight of the weary, those who are downtrodden and discouraged, especially those who are spiritually lost. We ought to be disturbed about the wretched people of the world, by those who have been deserted and abandoned, those who feel like nobody cares. Too many of us, brethren, can, if we're not careful, become very much like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan that our Lord told. We see one in distress. We see a person in need. Here's someone that desperately needs our help. And we pass by on the other side. But that wasn't the way the Lord reacted toward Hagar. Our God is a God who cares. He even cares for the unworthy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter has said, casting all your care upon Him. Notice this statement. For He careth for you. Now I suggest that's a very gracious and a very beautiful and a very reassuring and comforting thought. And we can be thankful that He does care for the unworthy, because we all fit into that category in varying degrees, because the Apostle Paul has said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our Lord died for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5, 6 through 8, undeserving but cared for by our Lord. Again, I would insist that Hagar had reacted badly. Hagar had had many blessings there that she failed to take into consideration. She had disregarded her responsibility in life as a slave to Sarah. She was the handmaid after all, and now she had been brought low, nowhere to go, no one to whom she could turn except God. The scripture tells us that in verse 13, she looked after God. She sought Him. Possibly she had learned to do this from being in the association in the company of the righteous man Abraham. But verse 11 tells us too, the Lord heard her affliction. He heard her in her bad situation. It's not uncommon for some of us to never really seek God until we reach what we think of as the end of our rope. We don't really ever look up to God until our backs are against the wall and the final blow looks like it's about to pounce upon us, and then when we feel like we can't handle things anymore, no other way to return, then we will turn to God. Well, that's wonderful to know that we can. But should we not also look to God when we're blessed, when things are well with us, when good things happen, and be grateful and be thankful and to seek His guidance through His Word? Hagar didn't seek God while she was flaunting herself about, defiant against her mistress. It was not until she was humbled that she ever sought God. Brother Tommy Savage here the other evening, on Wednesday evening, as the brethren are taking their turn and extending the invitation on Wednesday night, I think it was a couple of Wednesday nights ago, brought to our attention the Apostle Paul there in the jail in Philippi, and how there was a great earthquake, and the jailer, he was literally and spiritually shaken. And it probably would not have ever really shaken him to attention as to his bad dilemma if something like that had not happened. Sometimes we have to wait until we're truly shaken or knocked flat down or humbled to a low degree before we ever begin to realize we're not as self-sufficient as we might think we are. I had a very good friend, brethren, in South Bend, Indiana. There's an instance that happened unto me early in my preaching efforts, and I'm so glad that it happened early, because it impressed upon me a thought that I have tried to carry with me all along. I first came in contact with him through his wife when she was restored back to the church. But Mr. Cerdan, maybe some of you will remember him. He was a man who was quite capable, skilled in a lot of ways, had no use for religion whatsoever. You could talk with him, he would be as nice a man as you ever saw, do anything in the world for you, befriended me on more times than one, and his wife could make the best apple pie in Indiana. I showed my appreciation repeatedly for her efforts. And just as good, and he would occasionally come to the services with Sister Pearl Sedan. You couldn't get to first base with him about the church. He didn't have any need for that. He didn't care for that. He didn't see any sense in that. And finally, he was smitten with lung cancer. By the way, he got it through smoking, if that's just dropped that along to some of you. Lung cancer. And it was terminal. And he knew it wasn't going to be long that he was going to leave this life. Well, he had the operations, all the therapy and everything that took place. And he got better, and in the very beginning of his recovery, we were able to baptize him into Christ. And for a year or more, Bill was as loyal and as faithful and involved and as happy in the Lord as anybody you've ever seen in all your life. I remember quite well. I had the opportunity to preach in a gospel meeting over here in Carthage, Tennessee, and at this time Bill was in the last stages. He was in those stages where he was just literally gasping for breath. And I went to the hospital to see him and to say goodbye. And I went on to my meeting. But as I was going out of the hospital door, he called me back. And he leaned down to say something to me, and he said, "Jim, this cancer is the best thing that ever happened to me. If it had never happened, I probably never would have really taken serious consideration about the fact of my soul." Sometimes you have to be knocked down before you realize what things really are. It's a shame that has to happen. People ought not have to be knocked down and run over. End up that story. I came on to the meeting, and it was during that meeting that he died and had to make a quick trip back to Indiana for his funeral and got back to the meeting again. But he said that proved to be a blessing. Now, this experience with Hagar proved to be a blessing too. It came about in a hard way. But she first had to humble herself. While she was so arrogant and defiant, she didn't look to God. I want you to consider with me a passage of Scripture here, brethren, in 1 Peter chapter 5. I've already read to you this one where it says, "Casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you." What I want to focus your attention on now, and please get the lesson, let's go back two verses. What He said before, He reminds us that God cares for us. He said, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And then He said, after having taught humility, "Casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And I suggest to you that if we will really realize who we are and where we are and what we are and what is before us, we may not find it so hard to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. If we realize that without God we are hopeless and we are helpless, we are doomed and we are damned, we might not find it so difficult to humble ourselves and remove that which separates us from God. Out here in the wilderness, Hagar felt very much alone and unwanted and not needed. But she sought and she found that door that would open to her recovery. Now, what did the Lord tell her to do? In principle, brethren, He told her to do the same thing He tells me and you. He said, return to thy mistress, submit thyself under her hand. What is this returning? Well, it's just another way of saying you turn around, you go back, you do what you should have been doing all along. You repudiate your former ways. You have to admit you've been in error. What is that but repentance? A change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change of direction. And you go back and submit yourself to the authority that's over you. In other words, you become obedient. He taught her to repent and to obey. And then He said, you do that, you'll have a son, you'll call his name Ishmael, you'll be blessed, he will be the father of a multitude that cannot even be counted for the size of it. Notice, return, submit, be blessed. Brethren, that's the same principle of God dealing with us today, isn't it? You repent and obey the other things that God has told you to do, then God's blessings are awaiting. And by the way, Ishmael was one of the greater of the four parents of the unnumbered host of Arabic people in the world today. And the name Ishmael literally means God hears. Hagar humbled herself and she looked after him. God heard and God provided. I would remind you that this encounter between the Lord and Hagar is very much like that of today. We've alienated ourselves from God by our sins and we must lose face. We must humble ourselves before God and before our fellow man and seek the Lord in our affliction. The Lord teaches us that the way for us to enjoy His blessings is by and through Jesus Christ, in whom we place our faith and our trust and our confidence and repent and submit ourselves unto Him in obedience to confession and baptism into Christ. Whereas Hagar was restored back into the household, Hagar was preserved at this time. Hagar was promised great blessings. All of the things that Hagar would ever receive would pale into relative insignificance concerning the blessings, spiritual blessings that God has promised to those of us who will do His will. I suggest that we focus our attention then upon the Lord and Hagar. And as she was blessed to bear fruit, will be blessed to bear fruit to the Lord's name, honor, and glory by being Christian people. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and will obey Him this morning in repentance, confession, and baptism, or if you've once started that way and you faltered and you need to come back and start anew, we plead with you. Learn that this lesson is not just to tell us about Hagar. It's about us. Won't you respond?